Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 John chapter 3 and read again at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so on. We would consider this Sabbath evening, with the Lord's help, the love of God in calling sinners into fellowship with himself. The Lord not only justifies them when they believe in Christ, but he goes even beyond that, and he brings sinners into his family, and he calls them children, and he gives them the rights and the privileges that belong to the children of God. The Lord helping us, we would also seek to consider the wonderful and important effects of this new relationship, this disposition of children, the children of God. There may be some things that seem to contradict the high claim that God's children have. The world does not know us, says John. And that is because it did not know God. But John asserts, the apostle, the inspired apostle, claims, now are we the sons of God. True, it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. It has not become manifest. But we know, we are sure, that when he shall come, when Christ will come, all of his people will be like him, because they shall see him as he is. They will see him just as he is. The Lord helping us then, let us first of all notice this exclamation. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Here is an exclamation of God's wondrous love in calling sinners to be the sons of God. In the second place, we would notice the exclusion of the world's recognition of God's children. They don't recognize God's children to be who they truly are. The exclusion of the world's view of God's children. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In the third place, we would look at the explanation, as well as the emphasis of the present position. There is an admission. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But he explains that, and he nevertheless emphasizes that we are the children of God. The explanation of the present position. And in the fourth place, we would look at the expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. He says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. And in the fifth place, we have the evidence of holiness through trust in Christ. How do we know that we are the children of God? The evidence is holiness. And somebody has said, I believe, that we are more sure that we are the children of God by the evidence of holiness than if we saw our names inspired in fiery gold letters in heaven. The evidence is holiness. And that's how you will know that you're a child of God. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now you might be saying, well, the last thing that I can conclude is that I'm holy. I'm such a sinner. But we can ask you, do you loathe yourself because of sin? Do you desire holiness? So there are various ways to know that there is holiness as the evidence. The apostle says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Everyone that hath that hope in Christ purifies themselves, even as he is pure. So these 5 points tonight. First, the exclamation, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The exclusion of the world's view of God's children. Thirdly, the explanation of the present position. Fourthly, the expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. And fifthly, the evidence of holiness. The exclamation, the exclusion, the explanation, the expectation, and the evidence. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is a wonder. What? You and me? The children of God? Indeed. The previous verse says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. I see a poor, weak believer, and he or she is struggling. There is the temptation surrounding that person. They feel that they are failing so continually. But I see that poor, weak believer go into the closet and pour out his or her heart before God. Have mercy upon me, I'm such a sinner. My only hope is the blood of Jesus. Lord, make me what I should be. There's the desire after righteousness. And that is the evidence that that person is a child of God. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And at the very least, there is that desire and endeavor after righteousness. And that person is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're born of God. We're the children of God. And that is a wonder. And see how great this love is. It is no ordinary love. It is not the love of just a gift. It is not just that some gift in isolation from the love of God, we might say, is given to us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is the love of God given to us. It is His love that comes to us. And indeed, it is love that comes to expression. What manner of love that results in this? That we should be called the sons of God. And this love that God has given to us is proved by, evidenced by, it is manifest by the fact that we are called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God is taking guilty and polluted sinners into a relationship with Himself and making them His own children. He doesn't leave them in their pollution. He doesn't let them go on as wayward, stubborn, rebellious children. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Yes, He came to call sinners, but He came to call sinners to repentance. And the wonder is that the Lord does bring sinners into His family. He calls them. And it is not just a name that He gives to them. He doesn't just designate them children. He doesn't give them the name without conferring the thing itself. He makes them children. And He makes them what He calls them. He calls sons to Himself. He calls children to Himself. He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And He calls children to Himself. And they are brought into His family by the effectual call. Well, let me explain that for a moment. The gospel calls sinners to Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You are being called this moment in the gospel to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. That's the outward call. It's the call that is in the preaching of the gospel. The minister is behind the pulpit and he is calling. Here is the, we might say, the ministerial call, the call of the minister, which is God's call. God is beseeching through us, says Paul. Be reconciled to God. Come to God. Accept the reconciliation. Trust in Christ that your sins might be forgiven. Here's the outward call. With your outward ears, you are hearing the call. There is also the effectual call, the effective call, the call that is accompanied by effects. The question is, have we heard that call? It's not really to be isolated from the outward call, because really the effectual call is the outward call accompanied with inward effects by the power of the Spirit enabling us to answer the call. So when you hear the call, "Believe in Christ," by the power of the Spirit, you are enabled to accept and answer the call and truly, indeed, believe in Christ. And that is what we have here. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we should be made the sons of God, because the call with power constitutes us children. He makes us what He calls us. God calls those things which be not as though they were. If anyone can make us what He calls us, it is God. We might say, "You're my friend." And the person goes on and on in his rebellious way. But when God with power says, "You're my friend, you're my son, you're my daughter," He makes us what He calls us. Behold, what manner of love is that? When we experience the powerful call in our soul and we are enabled by almighty grace to come out from the world and be separate in our principles and aims and be have the disposition of the children of God. That's a wonderful thing. What kind of love is that? That God should enable us to be His children. Not only giving us the name, but the thing itself. Giving us not only the dignity, but the disposition of children. Have you experienced that call? You remember the shorter catechism question that I have told you again and again about? What question is that? Question 31. What is the effectual call? The effectual call, or effectual calling, is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. You say, how do I examine myself? How do I know that I'm one of God's people? Well, take the shorter catechism for starters, and examine yourself by those ingredients, as it were, of the effectual call. Conviction of sin, being enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Are we attracted to the Lord Jesus? Have we begun to see something in Christ that we didn't see before? Are we seeing His suitability to our need? His suitability? He is a Savior adapted to our needs as sinners on the way to eternity. I'm a guilty sinner. He is, as we heard this morning, He has obeyed the law that I have broken. He suffered God's wrath that I deserve. Here is a Savior that is suitable to me. And I see that, and that draws me to Him. And He is a sufficient Savior. I need no other. There's no other help for me. Here is my foundation. Here is my resting place. When the Lord Jesus says in His Word, are you going to go away also? Like the world who is rejecting the gospel? You are replying, Lord, to whom shall I go? I have no other place to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Here is my resting place. Thou, Lord Jesus, art the one foundation of my hope for eternity. So, going back to thinking about the effectual call, or effectual calling, it is the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Do we feel our hearts going to Him? Are we cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart? Well, that is the effectual call. It is the work of God's Spirit. And what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What liberties, what privileges the children of God enjoy. They are brought into fellowship with the Son of God. As we consider this morning, and what we're thinking about is adoption, the act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number, we are brought into the family of God, and enjoy all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. And the word here in the Greek is children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And again, we ask, do we have the disposition of children? Is there childlike dependence upon God? Conformity to Christ? Are we like Him? And it's helpful again to consider that the union that believers have with Christ, because they are accepted into the family of God, on this basis, union with Christ. And back up a moment, when a sinner believes in Christ, they are united to Christ. So faith unites us to Christ. And there is also the Spirit, which enables us to believe. And that unite, and the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. And as somebody put it, the bonds of union is the Spirit on God's part and faith on our part, the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe, and that is the bond of union with Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be united to the Savior, to have fellowship with Him, and union with Christ is the foundation of adoption. We are made sons. We are made children. We are made sons through Christ, the eternal Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, ye have sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The union that believers have with Christ, the Son, is the basis upon which the love of the Father that embraces him also embraces them. Wonderful. Behold, what manner of love. It is the truth of God revealed, that God loves his people in his Son. So there is no varying degrees of love. God loves all his children the same. What manner of love? He loves the unlovely. He loves those who are guilty in themselves. He loves those who are wavered in themselves and are failing all the time. What manner of love is that? It is unspeakable love. And the Lord Jesus revealed that love. Again, John chapter 17 and verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Union. Union with Christ. What a wonderful thing to be in him. What a wonderful thing to be represented by him. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. It is unchangeable love. And Paul was persuaded that nothing would be able to separate him and all believers from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you are in him, you are loved with this unspeakable love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And all those who believe in Christ and are thus united to Christ, they partake of the grace of adoption. They have all the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have his name put upon them. They receive the Spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied. They are protected. They are provided for. They are chastened by him as by a father, and yet never cast off. But they are sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting life. Is this not wondrous love indeed, when we think of all these benefits? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because it is really the case that we are the sons of God, it's not just hypothetical, it's not just theory, it's not just an idea. Therefore, because we are called the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So we come in the second place to consider the exclusion of the world's view of God's children. It is a false view they have. They can't understand how we can rightly claim to be the children of God. And the world doesn't know us, says John. And it is not just that the world is ignorant of us. They know who we are, all right. They should do. They know that we live differently from them. They know that when they give off-color jokes, we don't laugh with them. We don't sympathize with their overall aims and principles. We speak a different language to them, and that's what they don't understand. The world knoweth us not. And the fact is, the world is full of enmity to God's people. The world doesn't have any regard for God's people. The world doesn't like the children of God. And John the Apostle explains why. Because the world did not know him. The Lord Jesus says in the same chapter, the intercessory prayer that we have already quoted from, verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, he says, and these have known that thou hast sent me. But the world has not known the Father. Why should we expect the world to know the children of the Father? And the world did not know Christ when he was in the world. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord says to us that if we are his people, and the world hated Christ, and we are truly the people of Christ, it's no wonder that they will hate us as well. We can't expect things to be any different with us than they were with him. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, the world hates God's people. But we do recognize that the Lord lays restraints upon the world so that the opposition that the world has to Christ does not come to full expression. But we need to recognize that at heart, the world is just as full of enmity to Christ and his people as the world ever had. Again, the world can tolerate a Christless religion. We may claim to be Christians, but if Christ and his ways are not at the forefront of our hearts and lives, the world can deal with us. The world can bear with us. The world will accept us. But the world will not accept a religion where Christ is supreme, where Christ is loved and embraced in heart and life. So it is no marvel, says John in verse 13, that the world hates us. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If we live for Christ, if we have the disposition of children, then we should not expect things to be different with us than they were with him. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't be surprised then when people don't accept you. Don't be astonished when they poke fun at you for your strictness because you don't carry on with them with the excess of riot that they do, when you don't join them in their parties, when you don't go along with them and all that they enjoy, when they show disinterest in you because of what you represent, when they frown, when you give expression to your union with Christ, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Well, that is the exclusion of the world's view of God's people. Let us consider then the explanation. In the third place, the explanation of the present position. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that the outward manifestation of our adoption has not come. it does not yet appear what we shall be. And you, my beloved, John says, don't let the world's view of you make you think that you are not a child of God. We shouldn't let the world and its non-recognition of us make us think, make us downcast, because they do not see the outward appearance and evidence of the children of God. We grant, says John, that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do hold to this. Now are we the sons of God. At present, at this moment, we are the children of God. We admit that there is no angelic hosts attending our path. We admit that difficulties and disease, disasters meet us and the world alike. There is no outward separation in terms of splendor and glory to make it manifest to the world that we are the children of God. That is in the future. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. He is glorious, we will be glorious too. That in the meantime, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we are not going to let the world's view of us make us think we are not His children. And further, don't let your own present sense and observation of your condition make you think you're not a child of God. You may be tempted to say, well, if I am a child of God, I don't feel like it. I see so much sin in my soul. I ask myself, where is the fruit in my life? And more than that, I'm so surrounded by affliction and difficult circumstances. And this makes me often feel that I'm not one of God's children. But we would say again, we should not make rash conclusions. We should not come to a quick conclusion, because the outward incongruity, the outward inconsistency of our situation, just because that doesn't line up with the truth of God's Word revealed in our hearts, doesn't mean that we should come to that conclusion that we're not one of His children. You see, it might be easy for some to say, well, I don't feel like a child of God, that everything is against me. Well then, it must be the case that I'm not a child of God. But that would be like Asaph's situation in Psalm 73, when he was tempted to envy the ungodly. And he said that those in the world, their pride compasseth them about as a chain, and they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And Asaph is ready to conclude that he has professed to be one of the Lord's people all in vain. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He is in a suffering position. The world is prospering. If I am a child of God, how can this be? The world prosper, and those who are the children of the King are like this, in this suffering way? But what would he do? Would he conclude that he's not a child? And he ought not to do that, and surely if he did, there would be terrible consequences. He says, verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, if I do come to this conclusion, behold, I should offend against the children, the generation of thy children. I must not do that. I must go by the Word of God. If I give in to my own objections in my mind, I bring myself into a pitiful way. I torment myself. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So what does he do? He goes to the law and to the testimony. He goes to the house of God. He finds out the answer. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He knows what's going to happen in the future because God's word tells him, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And what are we to do, friend, when the outward condition seems to contradict the high claims that we have of adoption and being the children of God? What should we do? We should cleave to God's word. It doesn't appear what we shall be. We admit it. This is the truth. We are the sons of God nevertheless. And it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So the real evidence that we have of being the children of God is not outward glory. We wait for the manifestation of the sons of God, says Paul in Romans chapter 8. In the meantime, we don't expect this outward glory, but we are holding to this position, and we emphasize the present position. That position is based upon more certain grounds than outward evidence and glory and riches and things prospering for us. We have spiritual grounds. We have the inward evidence of the inward effect by the Holy Spirit calling us, enabling us to answer the call, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. That is the evidence of our sonship and the desire for holiness and likeness to Christ. And we desire to be like Christ. We aim for that conformity. We endeavor to be holy, to be like Him who is holy. Well, that brings us to consider in the fourth place the expectation of perfect likeness to Christ. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, it's the love of God that we marvel at in calling sinners to be His children. And the world doesn't understand. The world hates God's people. Nevertheless, we hold to this claim. We are the children of God. And the explanation is, it doesn't appear yet. It has not become manifest what we shall be. But we know, and this is our expectation, that when He shall appear, when Christ will come, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Here is the prospect of perfect conformity to Christ. Christ has promised to come the second time. And when He does come, every eye shall see Him. He will come with clouds, and He will bring His people to Himself. He says, I will come again and will bring you to Myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. And when that happens, we shall be changed. Changed into what? Changed into His likeness. Even now, you see, there is that endeavor to be like Him. The more we are like Christ, the more we have harmony and unity in the church. But then there will be perfect likeness to Christ, body and soul. When He appears, He will change our vile body, says Paul the Apostle. changed in like to his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. And at that moment, God's people will enter into the full enjoyment of everything that children were meant to be. The wonder is that we are children now. But going beyond that, somebody says where it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." The word is not "but," it is "and." So almost as if to say, now we are the sons of God. That's a wonderful thing. But the best is yet to come. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but it is coming. And the glorious appearing of Christ will be the means of making us glorious like Him. We shall be changed into the same image. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And think of that, seeing Him as He is. It is that perfect vision of Christ that is the means of transforming us. When we see Him as He is, we shall be as He is. Right now, we don't see Him as He is. There is obscurity, there is darkness. We see as in a glass darkly, and therefore we are not just like Him. But then when we shall see Him as He is, we will be like Him. It's through the knowledge of Christ, perfect knowledge of Christ, that we will be just like Him. Right now we see, or we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we are known. There will be perfect knowledge of Christ in heaven, perfect knowledge of God, as far as it is possible for a creature to have. The only limit to that knowledge will be the capacity, the finite capacity of the creature. But then the wonder is, it is to behold God. It is that beatific vision, that vision of God that beatifies, that blesses our souls with likeness to God. It is to see with our own eyes indeed, our own physical eyes, the one who was crucified. But more than that, it is to see Christ and God in Christ with the eyes of our souls. There will be no vagueness, no shadowiness. There will be no obscurity in the vision, and nothing will come in between us and God. It is to be transformed. And even now, it is by looking to Jesus and beholding Christ in the gospel that we are transformed and more like Him. And that brings us to consider, finally, the evidence of holiness. The evidence of holiness. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Even now, God is holy, and He is telling His children, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Even now they are pure. And it is because they are pure now, they have the evidence that they will be totally pure then. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The hope is being just like Him when He comes. It is the hope that is in Him. Literally, it is hope upon Him. "Every man that hath this hope upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And that desire to be holy is the evidence that we are His children. "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, if we purify ourselves, if we desire to be holy and are using the means to be holy, we have the evidence of that hope in Christ, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and to be like him is to be blessed in him. So the evidence, again, of being children is that disposition of children, that likeness to God who is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So the question is, are we holy? Do we long to be holy? Are we using the means to be holy? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Are we going to the word of God? Are we waiting upon God with expectation to bless his word, to purify us by his word and spirit? The Word of God reveals to us Christ. It is by looking to Jesus, revealed in his Word, that we are purified and made more and more holy. Do we desire to be pure? Do we loathe ourselves and ashamed of ourselves because of our sins? Real self-loathing is evidence of a desire to be holy. That desire to be pure. Well, here is the evidence. And here is the comfort. Because if there is that desire, however small, however weak, well, it is the evidence that we will be like him when we see him as he is. If you have that hope, here's the general hope. Hope upon him that when he appears, you will be like him, seeing him as he is. That's a wonderful hope. But if you have that hope, you are purifying yourself. And there's the evidence. You're purifying yourself so you know that you do have that hope. You know that you are the children of God. And what a comfort that is. It all goes hand in hand. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So we have tried to look at these 5 points. The exclamation of God's wondrous love, the exclusion of the world's view of God's children, the explanation of the present position, the expectation of perfect likeness to Christ, the evidence of holiness through trust in Christ. Looking to Jesus is the means of being made holy. Now, we have a 6th point to make, and that is the encouragement of God's beloved children. John the Apostle says, "Beloved," he's speaking to those whom he loves, as well as to those whom God loves. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Let us encourage one another and comfort one another with these words." What wondrous love God has bestowed upon us, that we who are guilty, who are rebellious in ourselves and we feel our failings, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And how thankful we should be for this truth. When the world does ridicule us, when they don't understand us, let us be encouraged. Here is evidence that we are his children, that evidence of desire and conformity to Christ. Let us be thankful. Let us rejoice in Christ and endeavor to live for him and do for him. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, and be willing to give to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive." As the apostle opens up verse 17, how dwelleth the love of God in those who do not give to their brothers when they are in need? We should love not only in word, not only in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here are the good works, which are, again, evidence that we love God's children, that we love God. And if we love his children, The apostle says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. So showing our gratitude by good works, and again living for Christ, and thinking about His coming, meditating upon that wonderful truth. When He comes, He will take His people to be with Himself. And then the world will know. The evidence will not only be inward, but outward. Because the angels will hail God's people. And Christ Himself will vindicate us. He will exonerate us. The world laughed. They scoffed. But they will now wail when they see Christ who comes with clouds, and He takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will come to give rest to His people, and they will be with Him forever. And then in heaven there will be rest, and only rest. As somebody has put it, what we will all have eyes for, God's people, is Christ Himself. Right now, we have to contend with the old man, sin and selfishness, and liable to division when God's people don't see eye to eye. But in heaven, all of that will be gone. There will be no darkness, no obscurity. And we will all be at home there. Everybody will be at rest, will be at home in heaven, because we and everyone around us will be perfectly like Christ. How we then should marvel at this love, at Christ's love, in dying for sinners, dying for His people. Marvel at the love of God in giving His Son. As the apostle says in chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's the wonderful manifestation of His love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should pray more and more that He would shed abroad His love in our hearts, and seek to live out that love in our lives. But there may be some here tonight who, like the world, don't understand. They don't know what kind of love this is. They're not marveling at it. They're confused about it. But you know what love is in general. You know what affection is. No one likes to be hated. You want to be loved. Well, what about the love of the Father? What about the love of God so manifest not only in Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, but in the free offer of the gospel, when God Himself is beseeching worms of the dust, sinners of mankind, to accept the offer of mercy, to accept the invitation to come into the house, to come into the family of God, compel them to come in, because there is still room. And there's still room for you. So why are you standing outside the house? Why not come into the family? Is it because there's no call? Is there no call to you? The call is to you. And the call is, My son, give me thine heart. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise, forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Step out from the house of the world and the house of Satan. Come into the home, the real home, where you are welcome. and all is love and joy and peace at heart. Come into the fellowship of the sons and daughters of the King. Yes, the call is to you, and my friend, the call is urgent indeed. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Come out from the world. Come into the home and the family of God. And He will cover you with the beautiful white robe of His righteousness. He will make you beautiful in His holiness. You will know the beauty of Christ and holiness and all that He has to give. Yes, all the rights and liberties of the children of God, and you also will marvel and exclaim, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." May He bless His word. Let us pray.